to Acts chapter 22, verses 1 to 22. Acts chapter 22, verses 1 to 22. And our title today is Christ's Priceless Instrument. Christ's Priceless Instrument. As my Scottish friend would say, we are away. We are in Acts 22, and Paul has just returned to Jerusalem from his three missionary journeys. And it's come to the end now of those missionary journeys, and Paul has now come to Jerusalem, which was a very, very dangerous place indeed for Paul to be. And he knew this because at the beginning of his ministry, when he was first saved, it was a dangerous place. He had to escape from the window in a basket. You may remember that. And now he's coming back. He's been warned by the prophets that he's going to be bound up and tied up. And he knew that because the Holy Spirit himself had told Paul that as well. But he knew this was the purpose of God that he went to Jerusalem. So he went there with his entourage, with his companions from those missionary journeys, now with those bags of money too from the churches in Macedonia, to bring as a gift to the Jerusalem church, because there was a severe famine in the whole Roman world, really. But Jerusalem and Judea had it very severely, and so the church was massive and a lot of people needed to be helped. And so Paul brought this funds back from Macedonia, which the churches gave. Both Jew and mostly Gentile churches gave graciously to the Jewish church in Jerusalem. So he went there too, also to purify himself. He had taken a Nazarite vow of 7 days. And remember when he got there, the elder of the church and the other elders, James the elder, and the other elders encouraged him to take 4 other men and to go through those purification rites as well, those Nazarite vows, and pay their way so that the Jews, the Jewish Christians, could see what they've been heard about Paul is not really true. He's not all against the temple and all against the Jewish ways and customs. He still keeps many of those customs, although he's Christian. And these Christian Jews, I believe, actually saw that and were encouraged by that. But we see the reaction of the Asian Jews, those who were from Asia Minor, those who were from Ephesus, those 3 years that saw Paul's ministry and despised him. And then obviously being able to influence the many hundreds of thousands of other Jews who were not Christian Jews who were in the temple at this feast. This was the feast of Pentecost, which means 50th, 50 days after the Passover. And literally up to 2 million Jews were known to come to this feast. And they believed that they'd seen Paul with Trophimus in the city, and believed when he was with those 4 men that one of them somehow must have been Trophimus. Somehow that information got blurred. You know how slander and stories go and gossip? And they said he brought Trophimus, the Ephesian, the Gentile, the Greek, into the temple, which was not true. And the riot ensued. And then the tribune, Claudius Lysias, came with his men and grabbed Paul, put him in chains, as was prophesied about him, and then was about to escort him out, holding them above his heads because they wanted a piece of Paul. And then Paul said, "May I please have permission to speak?" And on the stairs, the commander actually gave him permission. He said, "You're not that Egyptian rebel rouser. You're not that Egyptian terrorist that was causing all this trouble." "No." And so he said, "Well, which was a miracle, he gave Paul permission to actually turn around and address the crowd. And so Paul raised his hand. There was a hush. And that's where we ended last week. So let's pick up from there. See what happens in the story from Acts 22, verses 1 to 22.
"And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, 'Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you.' And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said,
'I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in the city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers and adjourned toward Damascus to those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished.
As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed to you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand of those who were with me and came into Damascus.
And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me, and standing by me said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name.
When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste. Get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.
Up to this word they listened to him. Then they raised up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live.
Amen. This is the word of God. May he bless it to us in our hearing and the application thereof. Amen. Amen. Today's Palm Sunday, as we celebrate and remember Jesus Christ coming in to Jerusalem and the people waving those palm branches at him, saying, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna. Jesus, who came from heaven, comes to, born in Bethlehem, but then fleeing as an infant with his family to Egypt, but then growing up in Galilee, in Nazareth, in Galilee, the region of Galilee. And as he turns 30, he begins his public ministry after he's baptized in the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, and he goes, begins his public ministry for 3.5 years. And most of his ministry is in the region of Galilee. But then he comes down to Judea and to Jerusalem for those annual feasts and those several different feasts that the Jews enjoyed. But he'd always go back to Galilee where most of his ministry was. But then we see Jesus' journey with his disciples from Galilee, coming down to Judea and then honing into Jerusalem, because he knew that's where he was coming to be crucified. And as he goes, comes in riding on that donkey and people waving those palm branches, and we see him getting into the temple and him looking at the temple and seeing what was going on in that place. And the next day he comes in, and what does he do? He overthrows the tables of the money changers, because the whole outer courts, the courts of the Gentiles, were now no longer full of Gentiles, but it was full of people and animals making money. The high priest and all of his cronies making money out of the people. And he throws those over and says, you've turned my father's house, house of prayer, into a den of robbers. And they crucified him at the end of that week. Here we are now, 27 years later. The Apostle Paul is at that same temple, purifying himself, paying the way for those four other men, and coming to worship God. But what we see now in chapters 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, from chapters 21 to 26, these six chapters, over 200 verses, we're going to see the trial of the Apostle Paul over and over and over. Before the Jews, before the Sanhedrin, before Felix, before Festus, and then before King Herod Agrippa II. Now, why would Luke spend so much time, really half of the life of Paul in the book of Acts, on these trials? Because they're so important. Because verse 27 and 28 end the book with Paul sailing to Rome. And so what we see from chapter 21 to 28 is Paul coming to Jerusalem and going from Jerusalem to Rome. Now stick that in the back of your brain, because that's the theme of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. From Jerusalem to Rome, from the capital of the Jews to the capital of the Gentiles. That's the theme of the book of Acts and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Jesus came from heaven to Jerusalem to die and rise and go back into heaven. The Apostle Paul's ministry was to go from Jerusalem to the ends of the world, the most important capital in the end of the world. That's the theme that we see here. That's the purpose of the gospel. Jesus to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem to the ends, uttermost parts of the world. What we do see is hints of that through the book of Acts as we see Stephen is stoned and martyred. And what happened when he was martyred? The Jews were told by Jesus, the apostles were told, stay in Jerusalem. Wait for who? The Holy Spirit. But then when you receive him, you'll be my witnesses from Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. And we see them staying there until Stephen is martyred. And then we see people scattering and preaching the word wherever they went. But the apostles still stayed in Jerusalem at that point. So we see hints of the going out and the scattering. But through the life of the Apostle Paul, we see this great thrust of ministry unto the capital of Rome, the leaders of the world. Paul begins his ministry when he becomes a Christian by leaving Jerusalem in a basket, fleeing for his life, going to Tarsus. And then we see him after that in Antioch, in a Gentile and Jewish church, and then three missionary journeys throughout the Mediterranean. And on these journeys, three times we see, in Pisidian Antioch, in chapter 13, we see him leaving the Jewish the Jewish synagogues and saying, I'm done with you, I'm going to the Gentiles. Chapter 18, we see him in Corinth saying, I'm done with you Jews, I'm going to the Gentiles. And then he goes to Ephesus and he goes back to the Jews again. And in chapter 19, he says, I'm done with you, your blood on your own heads, I'm going to the Gentiles. And that's the theme. Beginning with the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Beginning with the Jews, then to the Gentiles. So let's have a look. As with that in mind, let's have a look at this verse by verse. Acts chapter 22, verses 1 to 2. So the commotion died down. There was a riot ensuing. The temple was in total chaos. And then it died down as Paul raised his hand. And then when he began to speak in their language, they became even more quiet. You could hear that pin drop. And he begins speaking, the Bible says you're Hebrew, and some of your texts would say Hebrew, Aramaic, or anyone that says Hebrew would have a little footnote next to it, and would say most likely Aramaic. You see, Hebrew was the language. The biblical Hebrew was a language that was a religious language. The Bible is written in this classical Hebrew, and only the scribes and the Pharisees really spoke with this classical Hebrew. Because what happened when the Hebrews went into the Babylonian captivity, they changed. They came out of there speaking Aramaic. They were there for 70 years. You may remember the book of Daniel. Daniel was a young man going into Babylon. Remember him and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Those men that were chosen and set aside to eat at the king's table, but they ate only vegetables. And as we see Daniel writing his book of Daniel, the first chapter of Daniel is in classical Hebrew. But you get to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 3, and it says, and then he spoke, he addressed them in Aramaic. And then the rest of Daniel is written in Aramaic until you get to the last few chapters, which now Daniel begins to speak to the Jews again, and it becomes Hebrew again. But as the Jews came through that Babylonian captivity, they'd taken the language of Babylon, and that had been adopted as their own language, which was very similar to Hebrew, in fact, but it was not classical Hebrew. And so when he spoke here, he most likely spoke Aramaic in a language that the common Hebrew could understand. And they became more quiet, and they listened. And as he began to speak, he said these words, brothers and fathers. These exact same words that Stephen used as he spoke before the Sanhedrin and where Paul was there, part of it, as they stoned and killed Stephen. And he says, brothers and fathers, meaning, I'm one of you. I'm one of you as an Israelite. And Paul gives his defense. The word here for defense in Greek is apologia, where we get the word apologetics from, which is the defense of the gospel. And so it's not so much just a defense of himself, it's his testimony. But his testimony is, look, and this is how God has used me, but I want to tell you the gospel. And that's what a testimony needs to be. Very often people tell testimonies and it's all about who, how they used to be and everything like that for about half an hour, and then there's 20 seconds of, and then Jesus changed my life, and then that's it. And so we need to really focus on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here he's given a testimony of his life, but what, how God has called him in order to give and present the gospel. Now in the book of Acts, we see Paul's testimony three times. Now again, in a book of 28 chapters, why three times? Why not just tell his testimony as Luke does in back in chapter 9, and then the other time say, and then Paul shared his testimony? Why go through the whole thing again? Remember, Luke writes, tells us in the third person, this is what happened to the to Saul of Tarsus. And then two other times in the book, we see Paul himself telling his testimony here, and then later on before King Herod Agrippa. Why repeat it? Because it's so, so important. Because Paul's apostleship is at stake. We're reading 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is all about this church that Paul planted and didn't believe he was an apostle sent from God. Because other people had come in and said, oh, we are great, more eloquent speakers, and who's this Paul? He's just a nobody. You don't need to listen to him. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is really saying, I feel like a fool having to do this and having to prove all my credentials to you, but I will nonetheless. And with much frustration, Paul writes 2 Corinthians, all about saying, I am an apostle called by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Luke goes through this three times, saying to us, he is apostle called by Jesus Christ himself. He saw Christ in this vision, heard the voice of Christ, and has been called and commissioned by him. He's not one of the 12 original apostles, one of those 12 original disciples. And therefore they say, well, he's a Johnny come lately. Who is he? He is called and commissioned by Jesus on the road to Damascus. And that's why it's so important that it's been said again and again. Set aside, called by Christ. And he wrote 13 books of the New Testament. It's almost half of the New Testament. That's why it's so important that we understand that this man is full of the Holy Spirit, called by Jesus, and commissioned by him to do so. Now, how many of you like musical instruments? If you like a musical instrument, put your hand up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Okay, it takes a little while for us to wake up. Musical instrument. The second most expensive instrument in the world. Anyone know what it is? What's that? Very, very close. Very good. Anybody else? It's Eric Clapton's Fender Stratocaster guitar called Blackie. It was at auction for $1 million about 10 years ago. Why is it so expensive? Is that how much a Fender Stratocaster cost? Electric guitar? No. But it's because who played it, and not just who played it, because he's had many guitars, but it's where he played it and who witnessed that. And so that's what makes this guitar more worth it, because of who the player was. But that's the second most expensive in the world. What's the most expensive instrument in the world? It's the hammer violin by Antonio Stradivari, which is worth $3.5 million. Now that's when I look at these instruments and I see these instruments used by God, as people used by God, is the Apostle Peter. You are a rock, Peter. You are Petros, and on this rock I will build my church. And how Peter was used, as we see in the book of Acts, as it begins, the focus is on how God, how Christ is using and working through the apostles, but most particularly Peter. As the gospel is brought to the Jews, and to the Samaritans, and the Holy Spirit is brought to them, and then to the Gentiles through Cornelius' household. And Peter is the one that is there each time. And he's like that Fender Stratocaster, how God, Christ, plays through him, and this great worth and importance of this instrument. But then we see the Apostle Paul coming in, and how God used him, and how important he was. You and I are here today because of the ministry of the Apostle Paul, because he is called to the Gentiles. The value of this man in the kingdom of God. Just a man, just a person, like you and me, but how Christ played through him and used him as an instrument to bring glory to his kingdom. Not everyone felt this way about Paul. Many despised him, especially the non-Christian Jews. And so here's his defense, his testimony. Let's look at verse 3 and 2:5.
And he said, I am a Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders could bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there, and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished.
So this sounds very much like Paul talking in Philippians chapter 3, when he says, am I a Jew? I was circumcised on the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I was a strict Pharisee. As to zeal for persecuting the church, I was faultless. Faultless in keeping that law. Faultless in zeal for believing my righteousness comes through the law. That's who I was. I'm a Jew from Tarsus, this great educated city. But you know what? That's where I was born. I was raised right here in Jerusalem. As a young boy, as many young boys were taken to say, you're going to grow up to be a Pharisee or a rabbi or trained up in the Jewish law. That's who Paul was. Well, I was born there. I was raised here. My son, Alex, at 4 years old, he moved from Virginia to Tennessee. And just a few weeks ago, I said, don't you want me to buy you a cap or a t-shirt or something that says Virginia, because that's where I'm from? He goes, Dad, I've got no allegiance to Virginia. I'm a Tennessee man. And here's Paul saying, yes, I'm from Tarsus, but this is where I was raised. This is where I was raised. In Jerusalem, educated under Gamaliel. Gamaliel was the great rabbi. Jews had three distinct rabbis that really stood out above all the rest. Rabbi Hillel, Rabbi Akiba, who was actually a child only at this time, but throughout all the centuries, these were the greatest rabbis, and then Rabbi Gamaliel. And Rabbi Gamaliel was known as the most brilliant and greatest rabbi. He was actually called Rabbon, which doesn't mean rabbi, it means our rabbi, Israel's teacher. He was most highly esteemed, and he said, Paul says, I was educated under him. He was my teacher, he was my mentor. Gamaliel was known as the rabbi who was kind and gentle and tolerant. You may remember when we read earlier on in the book of Acts where the apostles were arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish high court. And Gamaliel spoke out and said, guys, listen, let's not persecute them. If this is from God, then it will carry on. If it's not from God, it will actually just fizzle out. Praise God that God used Gamaliel in that way, but he used him in that way because he actually didn't give true advice, because it's not true. Just because something's not of God doesn't mean it's going to fizzle out. Islam is not from God, but it surely hasn't fizzled out. Joel Osteen's biggest church in the United States is not from God. He inherited from his father, which was a very depraved, charismatic, skewed doctrine church. It's gone on for generations. It's still continuing. So it's not really true what Gamaliel said, but they listened to him and his tolerance, and the apostles were saved and not persecuted or killed. But isn't it amazing that someone who is tolerant and kind and gentle, he has disciples, and very often his disciples, although they say he's our mentor, they themselves become very intolerant. They become radicals. Radicals of tolerance. You need to be tolerant. If you're not tolerant, you're going to jail or off with your head. And you go, well, that's not very tolerant, is it? And that's what we see in the Apostle Paul. Going around, even says, persecuting unto death those Christians, or throwing men and women into prison. That's what he did. He said, ask the high priest. Ask the Sanhedrin, the ruling council. They're the ones who gave me the documentations. They're the ones who gave me the warrants, the search warrants, to be able to go with those documents to go and arrest these people up in Damascus. Damascus was 350 miles round trip from Jerusalem. In those days, that's a long way to go all the way into Syria to grab Christians and to draw them back to Jerusalem. You have that picture again. Seeing going out, getting the Christians from Syria, another country, and drawing them back to Jerusalem so that they could be persecuted. And that's what he did. So let's look at verse 6 to 13.
As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul,
shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, rise and go to Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came to Damascus. One Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me.
So notice Paul says, and it was noon. So the sun was in the middle of the sky. It's the brightest time of the day. And then I saw a bright light. So in other words, it was brighter than the sun. What does Revelation 21 say about that? In heaven, there will be no sun. There will be no need for the sun. For the Lamb is the lamp. For God is the light in that place. And so the voice comes and says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? Jesus said in Matthew 25, when you see a brother that is hungry or thirsty or in prison or sick or naked and you do nothing to them, you did nothing to me. But if you did minister to them, you did it unto me. And so in that same vein, Jesus now says to the Apostle Paul, as you persecute my body, my church, you're persecuting me, Paul. You know, Paul says to him, who are you? And the next verse he says, what must I do, Lord? Now, how important those two verses are. They begin with, who are you? And then it says, what must I do? It doesn't say, what must I do? And then, who are you? And many times people around the church live that way. They believe that by doing stuff, that's how I'm going to get to know who God is. But the point is, we are to know Christ so that we can serve him. Many think people believe that they could become a Christian through works-based salvation. But notice it says, who are you? Let me know who you are first, so that I might do, as you say, go and serve you. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, not all who say, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God. Many on that day will say, well, Lord, did I not do this and do that and this and the next thing in your name? And I will say, get away from me. I do not know you. Oh, how important it is to know Christ. And that's why Paul could then say, I want to know Christ. And the fellowship of sharing in his suffering. I want to know him, and then I want to serve him even unto death. So the Lord says to him, rise and go. Go to Damascus. If you're on your way to Damascus, go in there, and then you'll meet this man named Ananias. And remember Ananias back earlier on when in chapter 9, when this first happens? Ananias was afraid because he knew Paul was the persecutor of the church. So let's look at what Ananias has to say to him back in Acts chapter 9. He's told you, Ananias will tell you how what I've appointed you to do. Verse 15 to 16. So the Lord says to Ananias, he is my what? My chosen instrument. He is that the hammer violin. He is going to be so important as an instrument in the kingdom of God. So much value because of my spirit in him and what I do through him. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And Paul knew this. When he was going to Jerusalem and everyone tried to stop him, he said, no. This is God's purpose. This is Christ's purpose for me. This is the suffering. This is part of the suffering that I was promised. But it's for his glory. Not for the sake of suffering as an end in itself. Because it's going to bring glory to God. And so when he arrives in Damascus, he doesn't arrive as he had originally intended. As this mighty man, a religious man, Jew against the church. In chariots and horses. But groping around in the dark, having to be led by his hand. Absolutely humbled. That's what God needs to do to us, too, doesn't it? Doesn't he need to humble us before him so that we can truly see who he is, know him, so we can serve him and worship him? Not my will, but thy will be done. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10,
that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death.
Who are you, Lord? What must I do that I might know him first so that I can live for him? So many times, folks, in the church, we think that it's the doing part that makes us know God. It's the knowing. It's taking His word, studying it, knowing Christ, and then applying that word in serving Him. So that I will even say, yes, Lord, I will deny myself and die for you. Because that's the calling, to pick up my cross, deny myself daily, and follow Him. Verse 12 to 16.
And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me, and standing by me, and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name.
And so once again here, Paul uses the name of Ananias, a man who's well thought of by the Jews, a devout man. He called me brother. A man that should have hated and despised me because I despised him and the church. Yet he welcomed me and called me brother. Luke doesn't say here, but earlier on we see that it was actually 3 days that Paul was actually blind before he could actually see. He was blind for 3 days, and that's where we sing that song, Amazing Grace, because that's so true of all of us, isn't it? Before we know Christ. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And he was appointed, the Bible says, he was appointed to do what? To know his will, to hear his voice, the voice of the righteous one. The Jews immediately knew he's talking about Messiah. They knew their Old Testament. They said, that's the righteous one. This is Messiah that he's talking about, whose voice he heard. And then he's to witness to whom? Everyone. Here was the clue. Not just the Jews, but Gentiles as well. But they're not hearing that yet. They're thinking witnessing to all the Jews. And then he's baptized and called on his name. Notice how baptism was immediate. Before Paul even ate anything, he had fasted for 3 days. He got baptized first, that first act of obedience. You know, it's not very common where a person that is so militant and so much against a certain way can turn around and go in the other direction. That's what the word repentance means. It means to change your mind completely and then walk in that new direction. To agree with God. To stop saying my way is the right way, but say thy will be done. And that's what we see in the life of Paul. What a radical transformation. Now at this point you'd think perhaps he'd lost the Jews. He'd lost his audience. But no, they were still listening to every single word. He continues, verse 17.
When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, Make haste. Get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, Go, for I will send you far away.
So Paul says, then I came back to Jerusalem, back to the temple. This is where I worshipped in this place. I'm not so against the temple that I don't come and worship and follow these customs. But I was in a trance. The word for trance is the word ecstasis in the Greek, where we get our English word ecstasy from. Wow. You know, this word is used often in the New Testament. When Jesus performed a miracle and people were astounded and amazed, that word ecstasis is there. When Jesus had risen from the dead and they went and they found his body wasn't there, it says they ran away and they were ecstasis. They were absolutely amazed and bewildered. And so this is the word that is used. I was in the temple and I fell into a trance. It's the same word used for Peter when he was on the rooftop, remember? And then what happened? A vision came down from heaven of a sheet with the animals inside. He was in this trance, this ecstasis. That same picture of John in the book of Revelation when he said, I was in the Spirit and I saw the Lord. And so the Lord says to him, make haste, get out. And it's as if like Peter, who first says, whoa, whoa, Lord, I've never touched any of these things against my lips. Never, I won't do that. Here we see Paul also debating with the Lord. The Lord says to him, make haste, get out of Jerusalem. And instead, Paul's first response, as this young Christian says, no, no, they will believe me because when I tell them my testimony, and God says, get out of Jerusalem. Go to the Gentiles. And so here we are 27 years after Jesus. And Jesus, who comes to Jerusalem to be executed, Paul comes, flees Jerusalem, goes and does three missionary journeys, comes back to Jerusalem, and he himself too is persecuted. And Paul's saying, this seems to be the place of persecution for Christians. And that's exactly what Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, verse 34 to 35. What did the Messiah say?
Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who send you, how often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed. You speak well of the Messiah. When you speak well of the Messiah, but Jerusalem, you do not speak well of the Messiah. You persecute the prophets. You persecute the Messiah. You persecute anyone sent by God. They did not recognize Jesus as Messiah, but they crucified him. And next Sunday, we are going to talk about that as the death and the resurrection of Jesus as we celebrate Easter together. And I want to encourage you not only to come, but to bring friends and family as well. But now, 4 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, Paul's on the road to Damascus, and he is radically saved by Christ. Now, 23 years have passed, and he's been proclaiming Jesus Christ for those 23 years. He's now back in Jerusalem, and he's sharing the gospel, telling them the testimony of how in Jerusalem the prophets are persecuted. And how God has now called him to the Gentiles. And they were all fine, listening to every word. Even when he was talking about the Messiah and the message of the Messiah, they were still listening. But then he used the word Gentile, saying the message goes to the Gentiles. Verse 22, our last verse for today. There were tens of thousands of Jewish Christians that had already received Christ. And here these Jews were listening to his message about the Messiah, and they listened and hung on every word. But then he said, Gentiles. You see, Isaiah's vision, when Isaiah comes into the temple in Isaiah chapter 6, he says, I saw the Lord. And I said, whoa, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. The Lord said, who shall I send? And Isaiah said, send me. What shall I do? Go to Jerusalem and preach. Preach to a people who will be dull of hearing. Preach to a people who will not see. Well, how long must I preach to those people that will not repent? How long, Lord? And the Lord said, until the city is absolutely forsaken. And then came the Babylonian captivity. The 12 apostles were told by Jesus, go into Jerusalem, wait for the Holy Spirit, and then you will preach the gospel. And Jesus promised that the temple would come down in AD 70. And now Paul was told to go into Jerusalem and then make haste to get out. Go out from Jerusalem quick. Verses 21 to 28. Is that whole thing, 21 to 28, from Jerusalem, the journey to Rome. That's the theme. That's what we're going to see now through the next few weeks. So what's the point of all this for us today? Well, as we said earlier, we are saved because of this man's obedience and how God used this instrument. We are Christians because the Apostle Paul, this priceless instrument, who also God used by his Holy Spirit to write 13 books of the New Testament. And folks, you and I too can be an instrument in God's hand. Maybe not the hammer. Maybe not a Fender Stratocaster. Maybe we feel more like spoons on the Lord's knee. But we are instruments in his hands, and he wants to use us for his glory. But in order to do that, we need to first know him. Do you know him? Do you really know him? Do you study his word? But not just then study his word, because the most important part is then to apply his word, to put it into practice. And I believe, I'm not a prophet, but I believe that there's something in your life right now, today, that God is laying on your heart. He says, this is what you need to apply in my word, and perhaps you're not applying it. We need to not only study his word, but apply it. How is God commanding you today to apply his word so that you can know him and serve him and make haste, like Paul, to go and serve him? Let's pray. Father, we pray that we will drag our feet no longer, but we will make haste in applying your word. Father, your word is so powerful and effective. Lord, it cuts us inside and it truly rebukes us and it teaches us and it convicts us. But Lord, very often we can study your word and we cannot become convicted, but our hearts can become calloused and we say, yes, I know, I know, I know. And there's no transformation. There's no hastily putting your word into practice. Lord, help us not to do that. But Lord, change us and transform us. We will no longer conform to the pattern of this world. We will be transformed by the renewing of our mind, by the studying of your word, the application of your word as our spiritual act of worship. Change us, Lord, we pray, for your glory, and may we make haste in doing so. In Jesus' name, and all of his people said, amen. Let's stand together and let's sing our song, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. Let me hide myself in thee.